Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly has been good to be here this morning. I believe it was the first song we sang. I noticed, of course, because of what I was thinking about. Talks about worshiping the Lord, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Talks about glory to the Father, abounding in mercy. Glory to Jesus, our gracious Redeemer. And glory to the Spirit, the Holy Revealer. I'm not sure, I think it was maybe the third song we sang that talked about we come to thee. Now, I don't always know what prompts a message, but this time, I think it had something to do with instruction class. A little while back, we were in we're going through the Articles of Faith. And I would like to take just a little time here and think about some of the articles or the confessions of faith that have been through time just a little bit. I'm going to read the Apostles' Creed. I'm sure you've heard this, but it's good for us to think about and hear it again. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died and was buried, rose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Almighty Father, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in a holy general Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and eternal life. So that's very short. but that is the Apostles' Creed. We have the Schleitheim Confession. I'm not necessarily giving a history on all this. We have the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. That was written. I found this kind of interesting. This is a side note, but why is it called the Dortrecht Confession of Faith? Now, it was held in the city of Dort in the Netherlands, and Dortrecht, or that suffix on there, means the district of. So it was the district of Dort. Anyway, the Dortrecht Confession of Faith was in 1632 on the 21st of April. I believe it was 51. They're listed. I don't know if any of you have this little book, Mennonite Confession of Faith by Rodden Staff. I believe I got this from the back table years ago. We had some back there, and I'm not sure we still do. But I want to read Article 1 of the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, and then I want to talk about just a little bit about the Articles of Faith, and then we'll move on into the message. This one, Article 1, connects with our second article of the Christian Fundamentals, which we would more or less adhere to today. It's a little different, but it connects to it. Where is it? It's concerning God and the creation of all things, is the title of the article. Whereas it was declared that without faith it is impossible to please him, God, Hebrews 11:6, and that he that cometh to God must confess with the mouth and believe with the heart, and together with all the pious, according to the Holy Scriptures, that there is one eternal, Almighty and incomprehensible God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I like that description there. There is one eternal, almighty, incomprehensible God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and none more and none other, before whom no God existed, neither will exist after him. For from him, through him, and in him are all things. To him be blessing and praise and honor forever and ever. And maybe I'll stop reading there. That is not the whole article. It goes on to talk about creation. It is several pages long, and I feel like time is going to get away fast enough this morning the way it is. All right, now I'll go to Christian Fundamentals. And this, I know you older ones know this, and I know I've read it before, but I've forgot some of this. And it's good to be reminded of it. I'm just going to read a little bit of the prefix here, or the, I'm not sure what it's called. The prefix to the Articles of Faith. In recent years, conditions in the realm of Christian activity and doctrine are such that the church must place distinct emphasis on Christian living. Particular doctrines of the church have been attacked, and there has been much compromising with the world on matters of Christian living. Because of these conditions, ordained men representing numerous conservative congregations, fellowshipping together, who seek to maintain and promote the biblical historic faith of the Mennonite Church, assembled in the third annual Biblical Discipleship and Fellowship Ministerial Meeting at Hartville, Ohio on March 23, 24, and 25 of 1964, and gave expression to the faith of the church in relation to these conditions in a statement of doctrine pertaining to conserving the fundamental standards of our Christian faith. This is the statement that I wanted. This statement does not supersede the 18 articles of the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, which the church still confesses and teaches. Now, I didn't know that was in there because I'm not sure I've done a lot of teaching on the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. This morning I want to do just a little bit of that. Article 2. This is the Articles of Faith of the 1964 that this is that I just read the prefix to. Article 2. Of the existence and nature of God. We believe that there is but one God, eternal, infinite, perfect, and unchangeable, who exists and reveals himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It gives a list of references there. All right, so much for Confession of Faith there. I'm not sure I've done a lot of teaching on it. I don't ever remember even having another sermon on it. Now, when we go through the instructions for new Christians, I believe it's the last 16 lessons. So there's 20 lessons, and the last 16 have the 18 articles of faith. That's what they are about. And so that is what kind of prompted me to think about this and talk about it. So I'd like to take the article, "We believe that there's but one God." That is my kind of my first point, and want to talk about the attributes that it talks about here. There's a lot more attributes beyond this about God, but I want to talk about these here, and I don't know if we'll get all the way through this morning or not, but eternal, infinite, perfect, and unchangeable. And then have some thoughts on God revealing himself in the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The title of the article, I think I gave it to you already, is the existence and nature of God. And I want to just, for an introduction, think about that a little bit. I don't like trying to stand here and describe God, because words are so limited. And this word existence, I kind of struggle with it, but I don't know what other word to use. But God does not just exist. When we think of the word existence, it's kind of got the connotation of just maybe clinging to life, or it's there, but not really full of life. But God is full of life. He is life. He is emanating life. He's exuding life. He's breathing life. To know him is life. That's what it says in, that's what Jesus says, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is life. And I think we find ourselves sometimes, and I know I find myself this way, existing and barely breathing spiritually, grasping maybe at life and questioning the whys of life, maybe even. And in our heart of hearts, there's a desperate longing for life. And it's God that we are looking for. We try maybe sometimes to find that life in many other things, in people and places, and even church. And Jesus talked about some of that. But life is found in God. And that very fact of our searching for life and real, vibrant spiritual life is proof of the existence of the created and the creator. It is proof of that. You can think about that. Any culture, any religion, any people group anywhere, search for and long for this finding life, finding God. And even we do that. Okay, now I want to think just a little bit about the nature of God. The title of the article is The Existence and Nature of God. And again, I recognize very keenly my own weaknesses, but as many people as are here probably would start and think about the nature of God and start on something totally different, and you'd be perfectly right, okay, in talking about God. But the first thing that I think about with God is that God hides himself in the thick darkness. Let me explain that just a little bit. Just a few verses I'm going to read, and that clock is going to be a problem this morning again, but Exodus 20, verse 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The thick darkness. Solomon says, too, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. The thick darkness. Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him, on the left hand where he doth work, and I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Psalm 53, verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Now, why does God hide himself? Why is it his nature to hide himself in the thick darkness? I'm not sure I can explain all that. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that God delights to reveal himself to those that seek him. God delights to reveal himself. And to find that truth, it's just life-giving to understand that truth and to find that truth. That God delights to reveal himself to people that really want to find him. Otherwise, God hides. God hides in the darkness. You can't find him. That's what the Bible says. Now listen to what Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith is it impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God likes to delight, surprise seekers with his presence. And I think sometimes to us as seekers, it can be frustrating. Why does God hide himself? Why can't I find God? Why is he not there? I come to church, I try to find him, he's not here. You have the psalmist that says that, I think it's in Psalm 42. He's trying to find God, he's trying to find the presence of God, and he just can't find him, and God hides. And I'm not sure all the reasons, but I want you to think about a few things. There's a way. There's a way to seek God that you will find him. There are the right questions to ask. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the premise that you have to come to God. There's a way to seek. Many psalms talk about seeking God. Early will I seek thee. There's a definite purpose. It says there in Hebrews 11:6 again that those that diligently seek God, early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee, I think it says in Psalm 42. All right. That's a pretty long introduction. One God. There's one God, I think it says. Let me read that. I should keep that in front of me here. We believe that there's but one God, eternal, infinite, perfect, and unchangeable. One God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And maybe this is very connected to the nature of God. You could say that this is a part of the nature of God, and I think that's probably right. How is it one God? We talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How is it one God when there's three names? And I'm not sure how to explain all that quickly. But God manifests himself as one God, and in three distinct persons, different persons. In the Old Testament, one thing that's really interesting is to study the names of God. And I thought about going that direction this morning, but it's such a big field, and it'd take many sermons just to talk about the names of God. But God progressively revealed himself by names that are revealing about himself. Does that make sense? God progressively, through the Old Testament, he reveals himself by names that are revealing about himself. And it's just very interesting to study those different names. There's a different name given. I think it's Jehovah God is what God was known by up until Abraham. And then I think it's Moses. At Moses, there's a different name, and it's the Father God, and so on. There's many different names in the Old Testament, and that's a revelation of God in itself. But God manifest himself as the supreme ruler, the potentate, or the King of Kings, the great God, the creator God, the mighty God. And we also recognize that these terms apply to Jesus as well. He is the mighty Lord. Jesus is called God. Matthew 1:23. I find these scriptures fascinating in thinking about this. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, which being interpreted is God with us. So he's called God. That's Jesus is called God. Again in Hebrews 1 verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. There he's talking about the Son reigning as King, the potentate. We usually think of Jesus as a man, but here he is reigning as King. Under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. The Holy Spirit is also called God. You know these scriptures. I'm going through them quickly here, but Acts 5:3 and 4, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? See, he says to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He calls it the Holy Ghost first, and then he says, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. 1 John 5, verse 7 is an interesting verse as we think about this. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There it calls Jesus the Son, the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And I think there's a lot of things we could ponder in that verse. Those things are in heaven. They bear record in heaven. The Word bears record in heaven. Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. That's how sure the Word of God is. And those three are one, it says specifically. One God, and he reveals himself to us in three persons. And again, it is God's delight to reveal himself to those that seek him. Now I want to talk about the attributes of God a little bit. What is an attribute? Maybe that's a big word that we don't know what it means. You could think of it this way. It's a tribute. That's what the word is. A tribute to God. It's to ascribe a quality or a characteristic to. Now, like I mentioned before, there are many, many attributes of God. And I just want to talk about, let's see, how many is in there? We believe that there is but one God, eternal. So I want to talk about eternal, infinite, perfect, and unchangeable. So there's four of them. Eternal. How can I describe? I'm not eternal. Now, I have a never-dying soul, but that does not make me eternal. But how can somebody that is limited by time talk about and explain what eternity is? It's one of those things that I'm not sure how to do it. Maybe let's turn to this scripture, Isaiah. We haven't turned any yet. Isaiah 57. You might know where I'm going. There's a very familiar verse here, but that's all right. Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I dwell in the high holy place. He inhabits eternity. That's where God lives. He lives in eternity. Eternity has no time limits. It doesn't have a beginning. Beginning is not really associated with God, except that he made in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. That certainly is associated with time and us and God. But God, he didn't start somewhere, and he doesn't end anywhere. And it's very difficult for us to grasp that concept. Just some more references, that some verses that talk about this eternity idea. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. But the God of all grace, this is 1 Peter, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Now I like that thought, because God, he lives in eternity, and he's calling us to eternal glory with him. That's what it says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The next word, the next attribute is infinite. And we can understand finite is that's the last part of the word. Infinite is the word that describes God. But finite is having measurable limits. That's what the word means, having measurable limits. So you put IN on the front of that, infinite, that is God. Simply no limits. And again, it connects to eternity very, very definitely. I was sitting this morning, I was struggling a little bit with this one. And I was sitting there looking at my computer screen, and the sun came in the window, and I couldn't see what was on the screen. So I jumped up just on impulse and pulled the curtain shut. And it suddenly clicked with me. We're here in Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 40, I believe it is. Yes, Isaiah 40. I thought about this scripture. This whole chapter would be very good to read. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? He talks about the workman. The workman melteth the graven image and spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains, and so on. Verse 21, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? See, people are making other gods. They do it today, too. We have other ways of making gods today. Maybe it's not quite like this, but usually involves money and other things, things that are of value to us. But to whom will ye liken God? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Verse 21, hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity, yea, they shall not be planted. They shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them. They shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. And he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. It seems to me that twice here he refers to the heavens, and that's what drew me to this passage. But you know, today we need to listen to Brother Morris Yoder talk about the stars and things like that to get an idea of the limitlessness of God. He talks about distances, and I don't even know how to explain distances like Brother Morris does. You know, he talks about light years, and it's how far light travels in a year, and I don't remember the numbers, and it's a long, long ways. And the Milky Way is, you know, it's light years across, and then in this galaxy that we live in, That's the Milky Way. That's a part of another galaxy, and there's lots more galaxies beyond that. But in the Milky Way, if I understand correctly, there's this black hole. And they call it a black hole because of the... I'm going places I probably shouldn't go, but it's because there's such a force of anti-gravity that the dust of the universe doesn't collect there, and so they can shine a telescope through that, and this is light years. And then they make a bigger telescope, and they find out that there's tens of thousands of galaxies beyond that through this hole. This is just one spot in the universe that they can look out through, and there's vast galaxies that are much, much larger than ours. And it says here about God, it says he spread the heavens as a curtain. That thought of me just shutting the curtain, just what did it take? A half a second. And that's the thought of God just spreading the heavens as a curtain. Great big God. Okay, the third thing. Let's see, is that the right one? I didn't number these. We believe that there is but one God, eternal, infinite, perfect. The third thing is perfect. And I'm not sure how we would describe that or identify that, but what it means is it cannot be improved upon. God cannot be improved upon. He is complete in himself. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." God is a buckler, it says, to those that trust in him. And I'm not sure how to encapsulate everything that's in that word. God's way is perfect, but he is a buckler. It has to do with alligator skin. He is a protection to those that trust in him. What does it say in Job about the alligator skin? He scorns the spear and the arrow. I think that's what it says. Something about that. God is a buckler to them that trust in him. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he." Matthew 5:48 is a sobering verse. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And God is calling us, Jesus is calling us to be perfect, just like God is. And I'm not sure what all that includes, but I know that I'm not there yet. Okay, unchangeable is the fourth thing. We believe that there is but one God, eternal, infinite, perfect, and unchangeable. I must have forgot to put down the scripture here. I think it is Hebrews 13. I know it's Hebrews 13. Let me see if I can find it. I think I can. Verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." God is unchangeable. Jesus is unchangeable. He is unchanging. There's one more verse in Hebrews. I'm not sure that I can lay my... Yes, 1, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." In other words, the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be the same from age to age. It will be the same all the way through. It's the same idea as Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, of course, this is connected to the other attributes there. When we think about God and his connection to us, and I think about this, I think it's easiest to explain it from the life of Abraham. As Abraham went through life, he found that God called him to more and more levels of commitment. And I thought about this thing of unchangeable, God as being unchangeable, but you know, God does exactly the same thing for us. He leads us along and he, maybe we feel like his requirements change a little bit. Because he didn't require this of us years ago, but now he's asking this of me. But that's exactly how he related to Abraham. That's how he related to all the faithful. Is it's a pathway of life that goes on to a deeper commitment and a faith in God. And I wanted to bring that up with this idea of God being unchangeable. God is not changeable. His standard of righteousness is not changing. But we are to change into his likeness and into his glory. Sometimes you feel like God is requiring more today than he was yesterday. But that is not because he is changing. All right. The last part of the article of faith, I feel like I've kind of rushed through this pretty fast, but it says, we believe that there is but one God, eternal, infinite, perfect, and unchangeable, who exists and reveals himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about the Trinity, and I don't plan to expound on that anymore, but I'd like to just mention again this thing of God delighting to reveal himself to us. Again, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is rewarding, he is revealing himself to those that seek him. And I think that's important for us. You know, I cannot be satisfied with the pat answers of the day. We must find God. We must find life. The soul that seeks the living God, that is the soul that will find life. And again, this verse in Isaiah 57:15, I'm not sure if you're there yet, but thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Talks about life there. And it talks about God giving that life in the heart. And that is so important. That is what we are looking for. We must have that life. We won't find it anywhere else. And it was in the Dortrich Confession of Faith. I don't have that in front of me, but it talks about that life, let's see here, whereas it was declared that without faith it is impossible to please him, and that he that cometh to God must confess with the mouth and believe with the heart, together with all the pious, according to the Holy Scriptures, that there is one eternal, almighty, incomprehensible God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, none more and none other, before whom no God existed, neither will exist after him, for from him and through him and in him are all things. That is not exactly what I wanted. It talks about, that's later in the Article 1. It talks about Jesus. I can't lay my eyes on it right now. But it talks about it being through Jesus that we access the life of God. And that is exactly how it is. But we must access the life of God. A couple more verses here. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. In other words, divine influence into the heart of man that they might understand God. He giveth more grace. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Well, God is accessible. And if we seek after him with all our heart, we will find him. Shall we kneel in prayer?